Acts chapter number 15 and verse number 36. Listen to the word of God. It says, "And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to do to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, certainly need your help this morning, looking to always honor and glorify you in the word. And Father, we're in need of it. We're in need of the word of God. And I pray, Father, that you would help our hearts to be receptive. God, may our default position just be a openness to what you have for us. Ready, God, on a Spirit's leading notice, Lord, to Lord, confess where confession is needed. Lord, to repent where repentance is needed. God, where we need encouragement, may we get encouragement. Where we need strength, God, may we receive it from you. Lord, may we see there's a reason why we operate the way that we do, and maybe life circumstances would be directed towards us in an effort for you to work in our lives and change us if we'd only look to it through the lens of your word. And so, Father, may whatever you need accomplished here in the hearts of your people this morning be accomplished. And we'll give you the praise and glory for it. Lord, we love what you're doing here. I thank you, God, for your presence. And I know that there's some in our midst, Lord, that are struggling. There's some in our midst that are lost. There's some in our midst that are hurting. And I feel that, Lord, and I want to see them helped. But I know they cannot be helped unless you do it. And they will not come unless you bid them come. And so, Father, may they be willing to come to you and settle whatever needs to be settled. And if they need to be born again, God, you can handle that. If their marriage needs help, you can handle that. If a child is rebellious, God, you've got that. If there's sickness, you've got it. If there's death is looming and knocking on the door, you've got that. And so, Father, may we be confident in our God today and draw close to him and not waste any of our emotions or our life on this world, but gloriously live it for you and see you honored, praised, and prized in our society, in our culture, in our families, because we're living it out and not bringing reproach or being a stumbling block. God, we love you today. Thank you for this time you give us here at Philadelphia Baptist Chapel. May we never take it for granted. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so I want to look at the thought of pressing on. As Christians, and you read this, you notice there was a conflict here that Paul and Barnabas was going through. And man, isn't it just a great thing? Nobody likes it. It's actually pretty horrible. We all like peace. If you like conflict, I think there's something potentially wrong with you. But I like, you know, smooth waters and peace to go out. And you know, as you think about Paul and Barnabas' life and even Mark's life and how he deserted them on the first mission there. And of course, that rubbed Paul the wrong way, as it would any of us, somebody leaving us. But it is amazing to me, and you don't know the specifics of why he left. We can speculate on why Mark left, but it's amazing to me what makes Christians quit. The conflicts that come in life and misunderstandings that happen, and how fickle our feelings are, and how people just quit. They don't just quit on the church, but man, they seemingly quit on God. It doesn't make sense if they still call yourself a Christian. Now you can say I ain't a Christian no more, and that just means you were never Christian to begin with. But those that just lay out and just seemingly quit on God, quit on the church, do the body of Christ a favor and quit calling yourself a Christian. All right? Don't identify with the Savior if you're not willing to pick up the cross and carry it as he says to do. And so when conflict comes, man, God has a way of purifying. We know that's part of the purpose, part of the shaping of our lives. But most people are remembered for the way they finish life. Folks that go through things and deal with sickness, and maybe you don't deal with sickness and you're faithful to God or you're not faithful to God, but people are typically remembered for how they finish. I don't know if you know the name of Vincent Foster, but he was an advisor to President Clinton and committed suicide in 1993. And when he did that, Clinton said it would be wrong to define a life like Vincent Foster in the terms of only how it ended. But that's how he's remembered. He's remembered for how it ended. That's how he finished his race. And I want to be one that's remembered finishing the race well. And as you look at this, the question of the legitimacy of what was going on at the Jerusalem Council and the church at Antioch, all that had been settled. And so Paul, knowing that it had been settled, had been put to bed, Paul was ready to get back to work. To the work that God had called him to. And someone, I don't know who said it, but it's worth repeating or quoting, there is nothing so fatal to character as a half-finished task. And I don't want to half-finish the race. You know, I want to go all in as God gives me the health and the strength to do that. I want to be one that's remembered for going all the way, that I didn't quit. I didn't throw in the towel. I didn't get fleshly because I didn't get my way. I didn't do A or B because C didn't work out. I want to be one that's found faithful and committed to Christ all the way to the end. I know people that drop off the radar with the things of God because something happened along life's journey that offended them, got them upset, and instead of having a conversation, instead of maybe going to the person, instead of necessary restitution or whatever you'll call it being made, they just drop off, they just quit. And God calls us to a different standard than what the world says we are to operate. We're to be a forgiving people. We're to be a loving people. We're to be an open communication people where we talk about the things of God. And we don't just bottle it up. So many people keep their emotions bottled up. Then they get so torqued and they live in that anxiety, stress life, and they base it off of that one event or that circumstance or this person's personality or this or that, and they're miserable for it. Listen, God frees you up from that. The gospel frees us up from that attitude, that mindset. And there's always conflicts in the church because Christians are still sinners. We still deal with sin. We're still impacted by it. We still have to deal with the ugliness of it. And I've heard preachers say that they're no longer sinners. They're just saints. You know, they act like they don't sin anymore. That they from the point of conversion and after that they've never sinned. That's like saying that you can be a sipping saint. All right, that you can be a drinking alcohol saint. That's like saying you can just sip on it and be all right. That's like saying I can be a lusting saint. That's like saying I can be a lying saint. Doesn't make any sense. No, the Bible says that Christians still sin, and you're to expect conflict. You're to expect turmoil. You're to be in a posture of grace. Much grace has been given us, right? You've been forgiven in Christ. Yes, you've tasted and seen that He is good. Right? And so as I try to meditate on my own soul and my own salvation, I'm put in a posture of already ready to extend forgiveness. I'm already ready to extend grace, even if it's not, you know, sent back to me. And Paul and Barnabas, two devout Christians here. Paul wrote most of the New Testament. We know that. An incredible conversion. We read about chapter 9 of Acts. He gave his life for the mission of Christ here. Barnabas, son of encouragement, the word talks about. He's full of the Holy Spirit and faith. We talked about that in chapter 11 in the book of Acts here. And together we understand they at this point they've been through so much. They dealt with so many things. Barnabas trusted in Paul, the first missionary pair, going out, kind of introducing them to the folks and letting them teach, letting them preach. Went through pain together. They were on the same debate team here in chapter 15 as the Jerusalem Council is happening. And so very close, intimate brotherhood. But conflict is often over small stuff in life, isn't it? You think about this quarrel here, this conflict, and Mark, and we won't dive into his life, but it was contention there. It was struggle there. Notice in verse number 36, you see the desire of Paul, and I said pressing on. We're talking about Christians in conflict here. What's the right thing to do if you're in conflict? Press on for the glory of God. Notice in verse number 36, you see Paul's passion to go again. Let us go again, all right? Let us go back and visit our brethren in every city, all right? Let's just not go to the place we're favored. Let's go to all of them where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. You got to understand this passion, this effort to want to go on with the Lord, this effort to want to go on in life, this pressing on, the love of Christ constrained the man. The love of Christ pressed the man. Paul had suffered a great deal on the first trip. We looked at all that. And being stoned and left for dead, and more hardship was ahead if you read the entire book here. But Paul had received a personal first-hand encounter with Christ. It was real. The faith, Christ, it was a real thing to him. And I think so often in our churches, the conflict knocks so many people out is because maybe Christ is a cultural thing to you and he's not real. He's just the American Jesus. He's just the Baptist Jesus. But he's not the Bible Jesus that helps me overcome everything. I can do all things through Christ. That's not just kicking a ball through a goalpost. No, I can do all things through Christ. I can get over myself. I can get over my fickle feelings. I can press past the personality difficulties. I can get past things in conflict in life. Paul had received a firsthand encounter with the love of Christ. And that meant more to him than any preaching challenge that he would face, because the love of Christ constrained him. Can I tell you, the love of Christ ought to constrain us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that he's put on us. It ought to constrain us to walk in a matter of in a posture of forgiveness. It ought to cause us to walk in a posture of love, of commitment, of faithfulness to the things of God. Ought not be nothing competing with Christ. Why? Because his love constrains me. I've seen him on that cross. I've seen through the eyes of faith, as Joe has testified about, that Christ hung on that cross and saw me in my need. I've seen it. And how can I not forgive? How can I not be faithful? How can I not press on in spite of conflict, in spite of circumstances, in spite of my own mess ups? How can I not look to him and keep marching on? What's this quit business? What's this checking out business? And I know many, many in churches, they just check out. They hear, but they checked out. They ain't listened to a word a preacher said. Probably haven't in years. Through whatever conflict, you've checked out. But Paul, the love of Christ is constraining him, but also the calling. You notice the calling of God is on this man. 2 Corinthians 4 says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." There's no hiding it. There's no hiding it. If you say you're a Christian, there's no hiding that. You've been born again. You got a new nature. You're walking in that. You're now different. You're now forgiving where at one time you would have not forgiven. You're now loving at one point where before conversion maybe you were hating. It changes the man. I want to read you this by way of illustration of thinking about that. On July 4th, 1854, Charlie Peace, a well-known criminal in London, was scheduled to be hung. The Anglican Church had a ceremony for everything, even had a ceremony for hanging people. How about that? So when Charlie Peace was marched to the gallows, a priest read these words from a prayer book. Those who die without Christ experience hell, which is the pain of forever dying without the release which death itself can bring. He read that prayer. When those chilling words were read, Charlie Peace stopped in his tracks, turned to the priest, and shouted in his face, "Do you believe that? Do you believe that?" The priest, taken back by his verbal assault, stammered for a moment, then said, "Well, I suppose I do." "Well, I don't," said Charlie. "But if I did, I'd get down on my hands and knees and crawl all over Great Britain, even if it were paved with pieces of broken glass, if I could rescue one person from what you just told me." Hell's a very real place. "I would crawl over glass," he said, "if that was real, to warn one person so that they wouldn't have to go there." Things go so well for us in this country. You know, we hardly ever face hardship on the level, probably never as the Apostle Paul, and certainly never as our brothers and sisters in that 1040 window of this world. But you think about how easy we got it here. Why is it that the small things, and you got to look at your stuff and determine just how small that conflict is in comparison to being stoned here, in comparison to being marched to your death, in comparison to people attacking and wanting to kill you. I mean, people, we joke about it as Baptists, people get tore up over carpet color. People get tore up over how tall the flagpole is, all right? People get tore up over, my parking spot ain't got enough width there. I mean, just silly things. People get tore up because I best move on. People just get tore up over stuff that is of no eternal significance, but can't seem to get tore up over somebody that's going to hell. Church, come on now. Where's your mind at? Where's your thinking? Do you not see the deception of the devil? Do you not see that he's consumed something in your life where you're focused on the guy that says "I love squirrels" on his bumper? You're focused on the squirrel. You're always chasing the squirrel. But you never anchored yourself here to the book. And we're by nature, we all got attention deficit disorder. Is that what it is? We can't focus. We're a fast food, give it to me now, microwave generation. All right? Why can't my macaroni cook quicker than a minute 30? 3 minutes and 30 seconds. Why does it take so long? All right? You know, why can't they design the bowl where the water don't bubble out of it, right? And it's not that hard. Just give me a bigger bowl where it doesn't bubble out. I don't know if y'all face those problems, but I think about things in the deep recesses of the night hour that cause me trouble. But as Christians, think about the conflicts that you had in church and things that you've dealt with in the things of God. Why are you upset over it? Is there a biblical basis? Or is it your flesh? Or is it something in your mind and there's no biblical precedent to be angry about it? There's no biblical precedent for conflict. Paul had the love of Christ that constrained him. He had the calling that was upon him. All right, so there was passion there to go again to the places that he'd been. But notice there was also not just a passion for the city, but also to visit here. He talks about our brethren. He had a passion to visit brethren. Right? You think about a pastor is to care for the souls of believers. Care for the souls. Listen, I care for your soul, not your bank account. Not that you follow some kind of rule book. No, I'm more interested in your soul. And I know a situation where a family was offended by a pastor that was as he said, in their business. You're a member of a church. I'm supposed to be in your business for the leading of your soul. I care. Now you do something. You closet drink or you do something that you hide well. That's between you and God. But what I see and I get in, I want to help you. Amen. Not put in a paper somewhere. This is what so and so is doing on Tuesday nights or Thursday nights or whatever night. No, I want to help you. I see the train wreck in your life, where it's going. And I want to gently, sometimes violently, but I want to gently lead you out of that before the train wreck happens. I don't want to ever have to say, I told you so. I won't ever do that. I hope I don't. But I will say, the Bible told you so. Why'd you do that? And so don't join a church if you don't want a pastor shepherding your soul. Because it's we pastors care for your soul. They don't care for your fickle feelings. Don't get tore up now. We don't care for your post on Facebook, though that we see them and some of them are quite frankly horrible. We care for your soul and want to see God bless you and use you to the fullest of the ability that He created you to do. And you not waste your life on junk. And you not waste your life in a job. Or you not waste your life just slaving away at man's way of thinking, in the world's way of doing, in the culture's way of expressions. No, we want to see you saved and glorifying God and growing. It's the point here. Shepherding. And Paul wanted to visit the brethren beside those things that are without. He says in 2 Corinthians 11:28, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Man, we care. You keep the pastor awake at night. And I wonder, in your complaint against the pastor, how many of you stay awake at night, burdened over the church, praying over the church? And you don't see the tears. You don't see the sleepless nights, the anguish of soul as a pastor looks out in the flock and he sees the wolves and he sees the sheep looking over the fence trying to find that greener grass that they think is out there. But you criticize and you run down pastors who spend that time, necessary time in the Word, to divvy it out in a way that everybody can hopefully be fed off of it, and labor in the things that the book of Acts gives you liberty as a pastor to labor in, in Timothy and Titus and all these scriptures that talk about the proper and unsure. But do you lay awake at night thinking about what's going on here? Does it press you sore? Because if it's not, you need to back up off the criticism. Amen. You need to back up off the angst, the anxiety, the pressing that you have against the man of God. Paul was displaying this passion for the brethren. Pastors have that. And anyone that you've led to Christ ever, you have a burden for them. And Paul led these to Christ, led these people to Christ. The burden continues. I may not have led some of you to Christ, but I have a burden for you. Amen. I have a burden for your home, your marriage, your kids, everything. Your job, whatever you share with me. If it burdens you, it burdens me. I pray. You share it, I pray. And Paul knew that these believers were vulnerable. In Paul's day, these converts, they didn't have the final authority of a completed Bible. They didn't have doctrine and practice locked into Genesis to Revelation like we have. And I'm all the more burdened for you because you have it. But you don't listen to it. And you don't follow it. And you don't trust it. You don't think it's sufficient. How do you know that? Why do you judge? I just see it. And I want you to get it. Paul thought he thought of the Christians here in these places, and he wanted to know how they were doing. Let me remind you of chapter 14. Let me read you verse number 20-21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and taught many, and returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls, remember, of disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. That we must, through much tribulation, he says, enter into the kingdom of God. Paul had no idea the much tribulation that was headed his way, but with everything that he'd been through, he let us go again and visit. So there was a passion there. You say, where's the conflict at? It's coming. Notice the tension here, starting in verse number 37. Barnabas determined to take, in our text, chapter 15, Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. And so Paul and Barnabas agreed that they should go back. We should visit the churches. We ought to see what's going on that they had established. But they could not agree on taking Mark. Mark didn't finish the first trip. So Paul didn't want to take another chance on him. Paul said, you know, we need to march on for the glory of God. I don't trust him. He left. It's hard to trust people that leave, right? It's hard to trust people that bail on you. Especially, you know, we don't know the circumstances surrounding Mark. Kind of like a lot of circumstances here. People bail, you don't get the whole story. You don't seek out what's going on. And you can't fault Paul. You can't fault Barnabas. But maybe a little bit here. Notice with me, he felt that Mark lacked character, Paul did, but Barnabas wanted to give him another chance. Now Mark, Barnabas, they're family. All right, some say a cousin, some say he's a nephew. I don't care. It's blood. All right, he's family, and one has to be careful. As I read this, I got to thinking about you have to be careful if family loyalty is above loyalty to God. If family loyalty is above loyalty to God's family, who you're a part of now through the new birth, especially when they are. The family is morally wrong, when they're scripturally wrong. And one has to be careful. Is your allegiance to God or is it to family? Because Christ made the point, he that does not hate your mama, your daddy, your brother, your sister is not worthy. And he was talking about your love and comparison there ought to be far above for Christ than anything else. Amen. And so for us today, as we think about Barnabas fighting for Mark, and yeah, that was great. He is a noble. Maybe he saw something in the young lad that Paul wasn't seeing. But verse 38, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. All right, this was not the first time that we know that Paul and Barnabas stood on the opposite side of an issue. They had problems. All right, Galatians 2, let me read that for you just so you know. For there, before there, certain came from James and did eat with the Gentiles, but they were come with, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. And so the fact here that we read that they became frustrated and really exasperated here by the decision, it tells me it probably was a little more flesh involved than they would like to admit. But he says he departed, went out, and the contention, verse 39, contention was so sharp between them, they departed asunder one from the other. All right? I'm encouraged that heroes of the faith, like Paul, Barnabas, got mad. Yes! Preachers can get mad. Hallelujah. So don't judge me. All right. He says the contention was so sharp. These are men like us. But the result of the disagreement here, Barnabas took Mark, went back to Cyprus, and then where he and Paul began the work. And then Paul joined forces here with Silas and revisited the churches in Greece. And so what happened? We got two missionary teams now. See, conflict is meant to redeem something. God, if God's working in your conflict, and I think God's working in all of our conflicts, for it to work out for the glory of God, God's got to happen with it. All right? God's intent in your conflict is not for you to run away from God. God's intent on your conflict is not for you to forget the church and say and run down the church and run down the preacher and run down the things of God. God's intent for conflict is to press on even further for the gospel. Amen. Everything has a gospel intent. It's why we're here. People need to be saved. Why else would we be here? Why can't we just be saved and like on Star Trek? Beam me up, Scotty. Right? No beaming up. All right, we're here. And God's left us here with a purpose. So they separate here. And here we see a pattern of continuance. Despite the conflict, despite the problem, despite the disagreement, both of them, they remained true to Christ. You had a sharp falling out here, but neither of them stopped serving God. Anybody that's ever stopped serving God, you need to be concerned for their soul. How do you walk away from a God that awesome? How do you say no to a God that's done so much for you? How do you say no to a God that's given you so many things you don't deserve? How do you do that? But these men, they didn't stop. Many times people allow disagreements to be an excuse to quit. They allow contention, strife to be an excuse to quit. But what we can say with certainty here, Paul, Barnabas, they can't get over the disagreement. It says it's so sharp between them, they departed asunder from another. They didn't get over it, all right? But they both continued their work. And later, things worked out. Later, things got restored. You notice Paul restored that relationship with Mark. Mark had proved himself to be reliable. You know, and many times we want to give up on people. But God wants to continue the work in lives to build them better, to have them stronger, all right, for more mature Christians. And you got to know this morning that churches should be a place of grace. Church is a place of hope. You find grace and hope here. I hope you do. You find joy here. It's a place of people, of working with people through their struggles in order to build now profitable servants to our great high King. The goal is to help build mature Christians here. We're not going to throw them overboard at the first sign of trouble. We know they're human. Of course, you can decide to walk away. That's on you. But here at church, we're here to build and help people get to where God would have them to be. It's a springboard. What do you want to do for God? We're behind it. We want to help that. We want to encourage that. And Paul, when he was in prison, nearing the end of his life, he asked Timothy to bring Mark with him. It goes back to what I said, the restoration here. He restored. He said in 2 Timothy 4, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Now the Greeks, you remember, Greeks had a race, and their Olympic Games was unique. Each runner was given a torch, burning torch to carry, and the winner was not the runner who just finished first. It was the runner who finished first with his torch still lit. And Grady, I thought about us getting a torch and lighting it and running around the sanctuary while I was preaching this, and we just see who's burned out first. But I was scared Grady would burn the church down, and so or me. And so I said, that's probably not a good illustration to have when you play with fire inside the sanctuary. But anyway, conflict is unavoidable in church. Conflicts and things that happen, things that we deal with. Paul said, and I'm closing here, 2 Timothy 4, "I fought a good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not only me, but unto all them that also love his appearing." So this ministry, this work of the Lord, this you've been saved, you've got a ministry, all right? Maybe it's your family, maybe it's your coworkers, maybe it's your home, all right? Your husband, your wife, your kids. Everybody's got a ministry. It ain't just the preacher that's got a ministry. We all have a ministry. And I'm thankful we all get to plug in here, recharge, I hope, the batteries, and go out and do business with God and help people. But the conflict here, I want you to know that done God's way, conflict is always redeemable. Man, God can work the conflict. God can help you in the conflict. In the pains of life, God can help you through what you're dealing with. Conflict is part of life, but as long as there's a God in heaven, we have the promise that good can come from the conflict if we'll trust Him, if we'll look to Him. And so the chapter ends at the beginning of the second missionary journey. And then that'll take us all the way to chapter 18, verse 22. The church is going to expand. We're going to see that in the weeks to come. And we'll learn the depths of Jesus' words where he said, through many tribulations. And so I want you to know also there's not an exact pattern here for handling disputes. Don't think that separation is always what needs to happen. You got to work that out with God when it comes to conflict and what is best for you and your family and what God would have you to do. And so not everybody deserves second chances. Not everybody deserves third chances. Now, in grace and God, He can do that. But sometimes God intends to go. People intend to go. People have to go because God's got something bigger He's doing that we can't see. And so we should never be disheartened of those that go, because it could be the purpose of God that they go. And we should be encouraged that God is working when people that go and people that stay are being faithful to the things of God. The disheartening thing is when people come and just sit around and do nothing. They don't pray, they don't read, they don't pour in. They just come like this is the Golden Corral buffet and they just butter their bread and they're on their way. No, no, God calls us to something greater. God calls us to a life of greatness here, of following after Him and trusting Him. And so no matter what the dispute is, he says, Paul chose Silas, departed, being recommended by the brethren into the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia and confirming the churches. So regardless of what the dispute is, we cannot let anything hinder the work of reaching the world, of reaching the people with the gospel. Brothers and sisters, we may have to part, but we agree to pursue things for the kingdom of God, for the glory of His name. It's all about Him. It's all about Christ. And when the Bible speaks about church unity, because we're still talking, the fight is over truth, the fight is over unity. When the Bible speaks about church unity, it speaks of unity not at the expense of truth, but on the basis of the truth. And so are we operating on truth? That's where I want you at. That's where I desire for all of us to be at. That we operate from a position of truth. Not fairy tale, not hope so, not this is what I've been brought up in, but truth. Amen. God's truth. Not emotion, but truth. Not what my family is doing, but truth. And if the truth tells me to separate from family, I separate. I separate. I had to separate from my mom in 2012. Didn't see her again until she was dead. Y'all know that. In 2020. I had to separate. It was necessary because of the truth of God's Word. Separate from my half-brother. He's crazy. He wanted to kill me. In prison, as far as I know. Had to separate. Separate. There are times you have to separate from those that are closest to you because they're toxic. And they're killing your faith, and you don't see how bitter it's making you on God. But you have to separate. Why? Because God's truth is of utmost importance. God's glory is of utmost importance. I want my family saved. I want to have a clean testimony in life that they can see and be drawn to Christ. But truth matters. And we can't afford to compromise because you need to finish well. Because you're finishing well to the end could be the thing, you might not see it, but it could be the thing that brings them to Christ. Amen. Having a life that never compromises and goes with God all the way. Let's be those people. Father, we thank you so much for your word today. And God, we all deal with conflict and we're all probably in a conflict. But Lord, you give